Good morning, guys. Thanks for shoveling. More snow is coming, right? Kind of like what we're studying today. More snow is coming. So we're in the second and third chapters of Revelation. And David kicked us off last week. I was at No Regrets at Alliance Bible Church along with about 10,000 to 20,000 other men. Now the Elmbrooks 25th anniversary. It's growing up to that size. I know Jim was out at Northbrook, some others at Elmbrook probably, and I've been to every one of them. Last year I taught on retirement, and people were interested in that. They came to see what God has to say about retirement, which is no, right? No retirement. So we don't retire, and as Christians, That doesn't mean that we may not leave a job that pays and go to one that doesn't pay. We might. But, hey, I have the good news today. I have the ticket. I only brought one. This is the ticket. This is the white rock. And if you can guess what's written on the rock, you get the ticket. Ooh, yeah, right. So the churches of Revelation, the X-ray from God. I don't know what which translation says the revelation of St. John. Does anyone know that question? Okay, well, anyway, this is not the revelation of St. John. It is the revelation of? I knew I was in the right group. Thank you. Yeah, I didn't need to check, but it was fun. I've been through four studies on Revelation along with seminary, and I come out of this. There was a PCA church I was part of, that's the Good Presbyterian Church out in Charlottesville, Virginia, where I taught at UVA in their ethics department. And he said, after all this stuff, he said, "I want you just to take this out of it. How big is your Jesus?" That's all you need to know about Revelation. So thanks for the opportunity. But seven churches. Now, the kickoff of this we got from Greg, and he gave us four kinds of ways of looking at it. And that's fascinating to use, but I think it's confusing because a lot of people get confused about Revelation as it is. And for me, I look at all the views as interesting, but I kind of come to a summary like this. How big is your Jesus is one, but it's the greater our willingness to submit to Christ, the deeper our insights into the truths that he reveals to us. So there's a submitting process that he wants us to go through in this to get our deeper insights in this examination. And Jesus is here. It seems like he might be kind of after the churches and condemning them. That's not his purpose. His purpose is as an encourager. But he wants to speak to them. He wants to speak, as he's speaking to them, he's also speaking to us. So when we're looking at the format of this, recall that in each of these churches, he says, if you have an ear to hear, listen. That sounds like he's speaking to me and you, and he is. He's doing that intentionally. And so one could say that this is about the churches through time. This is through the churches through time, and the pederastic view or Finney views, and one of them that I'm going to use just to throw out there would be if we were to look at this as different churches through time, really it's this history of the church from the apostolic age to today is what it's really about. And therefore, well, Jesus said there would be how many churches? One. One church. The seven churches are like, I think Jesus wanted one church and we could meet in 40,000 different places, but there'd be one church. David Jeremiah is now, any of you know David Jeremiah? And he's on TV, he's everywhere, he's written hundreds of books, many of them New York bestsellers, including The Coming Night. Now, The Coming Night, I brought one little copy of that. That is a novel that he's written, but it's also the title of his seven-book commentary on Revelation. And it is Escape the Coming Night. How do we escape the coming night? And so I like that concept of how do these churches escape the coming night? What is the night? It is the tribulation, and what do we do about that? Jesus will come and reign later, as Greg so well described earlier about this. So we enter into this, and we've got some symbolism here, and this is a self-describing book, as Jeremiah says, because most of the time it tells you what it is. It says, okay, it's to the angels of the churches. The angels of the churches are who? The pastors, the chief elders, the messengers, okay? And the messenger is king. Write these things down, he says to John. And so here's Jesus, and David, who just came in, described, and he was doing this Saturday after, he was so excited after teaching here, he was like bouncing off the walls when he got to Alliance Bible Church, describing, Jesus is just so huge. He comes in these white robes, and his eyes are flashing, and his feet are like bronze. This is just before this part I'm starting here, but it's about this one. His sash of gold, and whoa, his hair is wool. No, it's white snow. It's wild, and this is our Jesus, beyond our belief, described in the throne room with all the emeralds and the rubies and all that. But he comes with seven stars in his hands that are the pastors. And he comes to the lampstands, the seven lampstands, the seven churches. Why seven? It's a complete number. Some say it's a perfect number. Well, it's perfect because it's God's word. It's complete. And that he's telling us what he wants us to know about the church, right? And so we read that in 1:11. And so we have these golden lampstands, and Jesus is walking around amongst them, it tells us in this second chapter. That's an amazing verse. Jesus is walking around himself amongst them. Well, he's walking around right here now. Jesus and the Holy Spirit is here with us. Jesus was walking with them. Jesus continues to walk. So it's Jesus. And here's the format. The contents are, I know about you. That's God speaking. Commendation. And I'm pleased about this. In all seven. His concern. I have this against you. Then, correction or counsel. And it's like, was this Spurgeon who was preaching on repent? He kept preaching on repent, repent. And the lady walked up to him, like Lady Ashley, or what was her name, to Churchill. When are you going to stop preaching on repent? When you repent. Repent. That's the correction. All of the churches, that's seven again, are rebuked or corrected. Condemned? No. Corrected. Except Smyrna and Philadelphia. Laodicea has no strengths. He spits it out of his mouth, right? This is for the churches of every age. I was reading, David, this is for you. I always thought there were about 6,000, 6,000 Protestant denominations. David Jeremiah's done a little more study on that. There are now 33,000 Protestant denominations. That's religion, that's of man. I believe, as David Jeremiah said, it's caused divisions in the first place. Think about the love lost and the time and energy wasted on dividing from one another over centuries. Such divisions have marred the biblical notion of one body. Unity is important, but it's hard when you've divided up like that. But that's what we have, and God is using it and God has allowed it, right? So as long as we stay with the vitals like we do here, keep the essentials the essential, we're going to be okay. So we have these seven churches, and we have a church age with each of them. Ephesus. Some of you may have been in Ephesus in Turkey. It's Revelation 2, 1 through 7. That's where we're reading. And this is the apostolic church. What does that mean? Apostle? Apostles are missionaries or church planters. When you see apostle used today, sometimes it's weird, but they're typically church planters. It's losing our first love would be the logo. That's the logo. They lost their first love, and their first love is Jesus, right? They had him. They had it figured out, but they lost him because they were a wealthy city. They were a hotbed of religious cults. Timothy was their first, and then John, pastors. They were good, but there were a lot of people there. Christ is established as authority. But they were dynamic, working, enduring, patient, disciplined, discerning, pure in doctrine. They took a stand against the Nicolaitans. We hear about these guys a lot, right? And the Nicolaitans, there are three things about these characters. One, they were a little bit like Jezebel. They love sex, right? Immoral sex. They love to eat idol food, stuff like that. We remember back in we were studying. They figured out at the council that they shouldn't eat that or be immoral. When we were studying with Paul earlier, their fixes. What do they need to do? They were dynamic. Okay, they need to remember. They need to go back to Jesus. Remember, like communion, remember. That's why we're doing this, to remember him. They need to repent, and they need to repeat. They need to repeat their first works, the things they did. Their warning here is, I'm going to take your light away. Whoa, what's the light? Me. I'm taking me away from you if you don't repent. I'm your first love. We love because he first loved us, right? We read that in 1 John 4. So I could go on and talk a lot about this church, but I'll go to Smyrna. Smyrna is in 2, 8 through 11. Just a couple of verses, three verses, right? It's the persecuted church. It's the suffering church. One of the things we're going to read throughout here, I'll mention it now, is that the suffering church is the church that works. The suffering church is the church that recognizes that persecution and suffering, hardship is the pathway to peace. Hardship is the pathway. That's part of the Serenity Prayer. Hardship is the pathway to peace. It is the way, the truth, and the life through him. And we will have that problem. It's in a beautiful city in Asia. It's, they say, the most beautiful city. Christ is the first and the last. There's no condemnation in this letter. They were loyal, but they were loyal to the emperor. Oops, wrong one, right? Yeah. And they were tortured. They were suffered. They went through tribulation, poverty, slander. Fear not. Fear not is the admonition that Christ gives this church. Fear not. 365 times in Scripture he talks about fear not, because we're a very fearing people. We fear all the time. Be faithful. Christ's riches are better than Rome, it's telling us. Persecution is short compared to eternity, God is telling us. So be faithful. That's the kind of the message here. You're poor, but you need to stay poor and rich in spirit. So that would be, this is during Constantine's time. So he knows about them. They're poor, but they're rich. So Smyrna ain't so bad, relatively speaking. Pergamum, boy, that one's hard to spell, isn't it? Maybe harder to say. It's the compromising church. Those who talk about church ages would say this is AD 300 to 500 during the Council of Nicaea and all these times when people came up with this is what we believe, and since this is what I believe, then, oh, well, we better split. So the East went from the West and stuff like that, and we began this the church splitting business. But Pergamum is a royal city, but it's also the church of Satan's city. Whoa. So Satan's kind of got a lock on this place. Christ knows you live in the city of Satan. It's the worst of the seven cities as a city, it would be said. They're faithful church, courageous believers. The bad news, they're compromised. They're corrupted in faith in a pagan world that's messing with them. The satanic stuff going on. There's a priestly hierarchy going on. The other thing about the Nicolaitans, besides the immorality and stuff, is that they believed that clergy and lay were separate. Clergy were higher. And we are a royal nation, a chosen people. We are priests as believers, New Testament, New Covenant belief, right? So that was against that thought. And it was one that was not going to work very well. This is an amazing church. Repent or fall to Christ's sword. The sword of judgment. We read and David probably described it last week. I didn't get to see him, like a sword, blazing sword coming out of his mouth. Whoa, it's the sword of judgment, right? We also have another sword, the sword of the Spirit. Put on the full armor of God. That's God's word. That's a sword we can wield. It's our only offensive sword. But he gives them things. He said he promises the overcomers. He uses this a lot through all the seven. Overcomers. What are we overcoming? We're overcoming evil. And he wants to give them hidden manna. Reference to the Exodus, right? And manna is from heaven. And what is manna in the New Testament? The Word of God, right? He gives us the Word of God, which is the strength. He also gives us these white stones and a new name. I read a lot about this kind of funny stuff. You can read about this. I put a cross on here. I believe like we're going to have on our forehead, it's going to say Jesus. Like, yeah, it's not going to be this thing in our wrist. We're not going to be able to buy. Yeah, but it's going to be Christ. Christ in us, the hope of glory. The white stone is purity. That it, and he is the stone, right? He is the rock on which we stand. Is the way that I think we can come to that. So Jezebel's the next character, and that's in Thyatira. So we move from this one to Thyatira, which is Revelation 2, 18 through 29. So you get 11 verses here. It's a romantic church. It's dark ages, though. AD 500 to 1500, if we were looking at ages that it sort of existed. But this one is the adulterous church. This is Jezebel. Ahab and Jezebel, remember poor Elijah, on Mount Carmel, he brought down God's fire and burned up the sacrifices. And Ahab was a little angry, and he killed all of Ahab's priests and all that. But this, Jezebel and the spirit of Jezebel was all around, and Jezebel was an adulteress, and she was very unholy. This was the pagan worship gone wild. So there's gross immorality in the name of religion. And they have love, but they allow evil. And they're a laboring church, meaning they're working hard. Some could say they were a religious church. That is not a compliment. Religions of man, doing things God wants, are spiritual requirements of God through His Word. They are a church that had a lot of commerce, but they were immoral. There's a interesting, let me see, Greg, where was Asclepius? Which church? Remember Asclepius? It's pagan worship. Asclepius, okay, any of you ever been in the medical service corps or been a physician? Yeah, it's the snake around a stick. And for physicians and for the medical service corps, I have that insignia on my captain's uniform. It is the snake around the cross. The snake of paganism, pagan healing around the cross of Christ. In other words, one could say much stronger than an oxymoron there. Yeah. Although Moses did lift the snake up in the wilderness, right? That was a wholly different idea. Yeah. So we have here this church of adulterous church of Thyatira, and the bronze feet are there, but he wants to give them. He wants to give them the morning star. What is the morning star? That's not like the Eastern Star group. It's like the bright morning star, himself. Somebody said himself. Yeah. He wants to give himself. You know, I am the way. You need to return. The theme, there a lot of these threads, and we'll be studying this as questions. What is it that we want to take from this? Certain things that we want to take from this. So he then removes us to the Reformed Church, the Reforming Church of 1500 to 1700. One could say that that's the church reformed of Martin Luther's age, of the Reformation and Enlightenment, changing the world to look more carefully at what I said the Lord. It's in Scripture. This is what you need to be looking at. You need to be looking at this. But this Reformed Church of Sardis in Revelation 3, 1 through 6 is referred to alive but dead. They were a feeble church. They were a dead church. They needed to wake up. They needed to walk in God's way. And one could say of this rich city, they were one that perhaps had an outward appearance of being good, but they were dead inside. In today's terms, it would be nominal Christians. I'm always fascinated by what is a nominal Christian. Yeah. Incomplete works. They must become victorious, vigilant, vibrant, vigorous, and virtuous. I could preach on that. But God's promises, righteousness to the saints, those who will keep, and he will confess their names to God. They won't be lost. They won't be lost. You won't lose any of those that choose him. So we've got this. I kind of enjoyed in Sardis, they've got this, but there are a bunch of these people who've soiled their clothing. I just see baby diapers and stuff. Yeah, poop. They are, but there's some that have white robes. still. And the white robes is a symbol, white robes, and the, you know, we who believe are going to be invited to the wedding feast in heaven, and we'll be wearing white robes, and you know that's where the white robe or the white dress of in a wedding comes from. And so that's a powerful thing. That's a powerful image, and he wants that for us. So if we confess him before the Father, he will confess us before the Father, right? Yeah. So then we get to the church that won the Super Bowl. Philadelphia. Yeah. The ones who keep walking, they are the revived, the missionary church. 1700 to 1900, getting closer to us, right? They're sort of, they're a faithful church. He talks about the key of David and the open door here. The key, you know, I am the door. If we open it and come in, he's there, right? So we've got to open it. We've got to open it. And they are faithful. This is an encouraging and a positive letter. Christ, who's holy and genuine, he sees them kind of like that. They're commendable works. They have an open door. They invite people in. Their strength is in the Lord. They keep the word. They haven't denied the Lord. His promises to them is that he'll humiliate their enemies. He will keep them from tribulation. There's a key. I am coming quickly, Jesus said. He says that throughout Revelation. Maranatha. That word means I'm coming quickly. Nevertheless, I am coming quickly. It's almost the last words of 22 when we get to that. So he says it here in the second chapter, third chapter. It's about I am coming quickly. Hold on. Keep your faith. Repent. Keep walking. Keep walking. Keep walking in my way. That's one of my next books. Keep walking. And so Pogo said, remember him? Yeah, we've met the enemy and he is us. But he also said, we are confronted with an insurmountable opportunity. You know, kind of like, who is that? Yogi Berra used to say stuff like that. Just sort of like, what's an insurmountable opportunity? It's hard. It's hard to live for Christ. Because we got to die to gain, right? Whew. One of those Christian paradoxes. So they were a church. He commended them for having little power. What in the world does that mean, little power? Well, what did Jesus say in the Beatitudes? The meek shall inherit the earth. What's somebody who's meek? They're not weak. They need Jesus. They admit they need Jesus. That's meek. That's little power. That's what he's commending. That's what this is about. God is their strength. They are rich in the Lord. They are climbing the insurmountable opportunities because they've chosen Jesus. And so we get to this, from this motivated church of the open door and the key of David that is holy, to Laodicea. And what does Jesus do with them? Spits them out of his mouth. They're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold. Lukewarm. You can, for me, I visualize stuff easily, and lukewarm is just like, you know, like I remember the first beer I had in England was lukewarm. And then I had this sausage with this hot mustard with it, so I had to drink the lukewarm beer because the mustard was so hot. But so some of you probably are shocked that I've had a drink, right? You know, Jesus did turn water into wine. So Laodicea, the end time church, this would be called, another way to call it. This is the 1900 to the rapture. So when is the rapture coming? When it comes?
Soon.
Good answers. That guy who has 88.1 FM, he died last year, but he used to predict it every couple of months. He had a calendar on it. Just flip over to this and you'll be saved. So, yeah, we don't know. We don't know when the rapture's coming. But he reminds us here in this scripture about that he's coming soon and that he's going to take his with them. Now, that they are not going to experience tribulation, it says in these words. And I was reading a lot about, and I know Greg's been looking at this a lot. Okay, this pre-trib, you know, when are we going to go? Many believe that the birth pangs have begun. That we're really getting into this. We're studying this because we believe we're getting into this very important revealing period, revelation, apostolic, the. Apocalyptic, meaning revealed, that period is on us. The end time church is beginning. It's here. And so we want to pay attention. But Laodicea, if this is now, this is called the disgusting church. To Jesus, this is disgusting. And so there's nothing good in the letter. These are lukewarm believers. They're compromising. They're comfortable. They're complacent. They're conceited. They're Christless. Spit them out of my mouth, Jesus would say. Christ is knocking to get in. And he says, what do they need? They need fire. They need fire in their bones. And I think at times we all of us have to have fire. God wants us to have zeal. Fire, what's represented? What is fire when we read about fire talking about God? The Holy Spirit of Pentecost, right? Being filled with the Holy Spirit and his power. That's what he's talking about. You guys need this, he's saying. You need to stand on something. But they say, but we're self-made. Bad idea. Yeah, they're lazy. Another thing they don't have, they ain't got no vision. And without vision, the people perish. So this disgusting church that he's knocking at, stand firm, stand firm. Don't be politically correct. Don't be tolerant. I thought tolerance was good. Not the tolerance we're doing today. Political correctness is way outside of God's will. So he stands at the door and knocks. He invites, he invites, he invites. He's inviting through this whole thing. And so I think as we come to this, through this period where it's sort of an x-ray from God. He's got us under a looking glass and he's looking clearly at us. And he wants to give us. He wants to give us himself. And so he's done that. And he wants us to die to self so that we can live for him. And so as we break up into our groups, may we look at what is he saying we shouldn't be, but more so what therefore should we be as a church, and therefore how should we live? Amen. Yeah.